It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's good to lift up praises to Him and sing the songs and just celebrate Jesus Christ. And today we're going to continue in that spirit, in that light, as we celebrate Jesus Christ. But I got a big question for you. What should you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now that's pretty sums it up. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now, that question has really been around for a very long time, and we're still struggling with that. Why should I say that? Because on April the 15th in 2010, United States District Court Judge Barbara Crabb for the Western District of Wisconsin struck down the National Day of Prayer statute. So, you know, it's amazing. How can it be here in America that a judge says, oh, we don't want to pray across our nation as a nation. We don't want government to even encourage people to pray. Well, I understand it now. Because the Scripture says, what shall I say or what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And all of a sudden, a judge says, President, you can't do it. But I'm thankful that President Obama said, we're going to do it. And I like that. And he's going to appeal it. And I like that. Because we're going to rise much higher than that. Because you see, there are those who are in places of authority who have before their name Reverend, who's trying to separate God and government. Listen, if a man is in government, and if God is in the man, then who's in government? God is. And so therefore, if you separate God and government, you've got nothing. And so to that reverend who supported this movement, I say, you ought to hang the Bible up and you ought to find other places to go and do other things. Because we've got to answer the question, what shall I do with Christ? What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now, that's such a big question as we begin to think about it. I'd just like to go back in history. What did some of our forefathers do about it? Oh, you'll remember this part of it. 470 years ago, our forefathers brought forth a canon, a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated for the proposition that all men should be created equal. Now, what is that called? The Gettysburg Address. That's right. Been a long time, hasn't it, since we've been in school. The Gettysburg Address. Thank you. Thank you. But do you remember the last line? Let me read to you the last line of this. It says, it is rather for us to be here to dedicate this great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we were highly resolved that these dead should not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. See, that's what our forefathers said. One nation under God. Folks, as we begin to think about it, then the question starts coming to us. Lord, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And that's a question that everybody's got to answer. So I'd like to carry you to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to begin just by kind of giving you a quick overview of what we're going to be dealing with. In fact, let me skip down and I'm going to read the section beginning with verse 15 and then we're going back to verse 1. But I want to set the scene with this right here. Now, at the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy, And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife came to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered, said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Wow. They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." So you see that question? That question is now plaguing us, many of us today. And what are we going to do with Jesus, who is called? Well, by the way, who is he? When you begin to think about what were the claims of Jesus, you could say, what shall we do with his words? Now, what were the words of Jesus? Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Jesus also said in John 10:53, "Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life in him. But if a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And John 7:46, he said, "Never man spake like this." And then John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What are you going to do with his words? Are you going to accept it? Believe it? Let it become a part of your life ever much? What are you going to do with the claim? Now, is Jesus actually the Son of God? What will you do with his words? Well, if you begin to dig into that just a little bit deeper, you've got to ask yourself the question, what am I going to do with his works? Because his works, in reality, validated his words. They authenticated the words of the Lord Jesus. And as the people said, it's never been seen so in Israel. And then all of a sudden, the mighty power of God and the ableness of the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And these marvelous miracles, being the authentication of his deity, of his saviorhood, all of a sudden. Why do I accept his words? Because he can back it up. What was it Dizzy Dean said? Dizzy Dean said, "It ain't bragging if you can do it." Okay, that's a little bit of baseball trivia. Okay, it's not bragging if you can do it. And what did the Lord Jesus say? These words are real, and I'll back it up. Okay, how did he back it up? All of a sudden, one day they brought to him this man that was paralyzed. He was paralytic. Hadn't been able to walk for years. And they brought him in the sight of Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Hey, what was the need of that man? The need of that man were his sins to be forgiven. "Your sins are forgiven." And then all of a sudden, you know, those soothsayers around him said, "What? What are you talking about? Nobody, man, this guy's committing blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins except God." And Jesus, knowing what was on their mind, said these words, "Which is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and take thy bed and walk?" He said, "So that men might know that I have, that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins," he said to this man, "rise up, take your bed, and walk." And you know what he did? Exactly what he did. He rose up, took his bed, haul boogie. I have a feeling he was running and shouting and jumping. Now, I don't know that part of it now. I do know that he rose up and took his bed and he did walk. And I do know this. Jesus spoke the words. And I do know this. His power backed up his words. So what are you going to do with his works? Because he was also authenticated by his death. What are we going to do with his words, his works, and his death? And here's Jesus, this sinless one. Now, you and I, we deserve to die, okay? If we never sin, we never die. But we have sinned, every one of us, and we're going to die. But what about Jesus? Jesus never sinned a day in his life, never a moment, never one bad thought, never one anything. But he died. What are we going to do with his death? What are we going to do with his works? What are we going to do with this life? What are we going to do when it comes to that point when we begin to understand when He said, this is my blood of the new promise of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins? Oh, I think some of our forefathers knew it. Like Isaac Newton when he wrote these words, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were all the realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I think He got it right. Isaac Newton, when I survey the wondrous cross. But what are we going to do? What are you going to do with His sacrifice? I'm talking about that vicarious. I'm talking about the one who gave it all, put His life on there. What are you going to do with the sacrifice? What are you going to do with this resurrection? He died. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. What shall I do with this man who is alive? In fact, he's more alive today than he's ever been before. What are you going to do with the Christ? Maybe a look into the Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice behind me and of a great mighty trumpet, as the voice of many waters, and I turned to see the voice unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." What are you going to do? He's resurrected. John saw Him. In Revelation 1:17, he said, "I fell at His feet as dead. He laid His right hand upon me and said, fear not, fear not. I am He that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death." What are you going to do with His resurrection? What are you going to do with His promised return? Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come back." John 14:13. Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, "Behold, I come quickly." Jesus said, "Behold, He cometh through the clouds, and every eye shall see Him." Revelation 1:17. In John 4, in Jude 14:15, the Scripture says, "Behold, He cometh in the clouds with 10,000s of His saints." What are you going to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus? What are you going to do? What are you going to do in the day of the visitation? When the Lord said in Revelation 6:12, and the Scripture says, "And I looked, and He broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became blood, and the stars fell to the earth as fig trees cast its unripe figs when shaken by the wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Jesus is the Christ. He's powerful. His words are 100% accurate. His works have been authenticated by His works. He died. He rose again. He promised to come, and He's coming. And when He comes, He's going to usher in the day of the wrath of the Lamb. What are you going to do with Jesus? Now, that kind of sets the scene. What are you going to do? You know the facts now. I don't believe I have to really add anything. You know that. In fact, I probably didn't tell you anything that you haven't already heard before, right? Right. Good. However, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Now, that's really the question that sticks around. Let me tell you what some other people have done with it in time past. If you began looking, we'll see what some others have done as you go back to chapter 27. And when the morning came and all the chief priests and the elders plotted against Jesus to put him to death, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, what did others do? The chief priests, listen, if you reject his words, then you say the authenticity of it by his works are not true. So if you reject his word, you're rejecting the Christ, and what are you going to do with him? Well, if you're going to follow this crew, you're going to try to seek him out and destroy him. Oh, no, nobody would actually do that. They sought to destroy rather than employ. They were hostile. And you see, Satan's always got his hired hands that are right there ready. And when they do, well, let me kind of tell you what they did. They committed spiritual suicide. That's exactly what these guys did. Now, they were the elders. They were the men of wisdom. They were the chief priests. They the religious leaders. Inside of that, you can actually commit spiritual suicide just by joining up with those group who reject. That's what they did. And they had enough people, and the people followed them. They were in power and position. The second thing, you begin to see that's what they did. They sought to seek him and to destroy him. What's another group? Another group is found in verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, and saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver, and he departed and went and hanged himself. What can you do? What happens if you reject the word and the works of the Lord Jesus? You may have been very close to him at a period of time, but Judas rejected his words and his works and sought peace of another source rather than going to the Christ that he betrayed. He went to the betrayers. He went to another source. Oh, they were the religious bodies of that day. They were the leaders of that day. And what did the guys who were partners in crime say? What's that to us? In other words, you joined our team. What are we going to do for you? Nothing. Take care of it yourself. And he did. The first group committed spiritual suicide. The second guy, he committed physical suicide. The Bible says he went out and he hung himself. And if you go on over into the book of Acts, you'll see that nobody would cut him down. They left him there till he literally rotted on the tree. Oh, what's it to us? You see, there are those who would like to get you on their team to use you and abuse you, and then they're going to turn around and let you go. You can join up with a team that commits spiritual suicide. You can join up with a team that commits physical suicide. Oh, let's keep it clear. Let's make it plain. What about this guy? Let's pick it up. In verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood." These guys knew what they were doing. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. Therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord had directed." In other words, they knew what they were doing. That was blood money. Hey, by the way, does every man have the price? Now just think about it just for a moment. Does every man have a price? Think so? I mean, kind of think about it just for a moment. Does every man have a price? You know, a lot of times we kind of get wrapped up in the world. We buy into this that every man has a price. The answer is no. Every man does not have a price. Look at the man named Joseph. He had 11 brothers, and every one of them turned their back. He went from being the blessed of his father to the bottom of a well to prison to being number 2. And you know what? He never sold out. When you bear the name of Jesus Christ, when you write Him across you, you don't have to sell out yourself. You don't have to say, okay, I'm a Christian, but just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I don't listen, folks. You don't sell out. You don't join teams with Satan. You can't reason with him. And here, now we're seeing all of a sudden these guys, they committed spiritual suicide because they said, we're going to do it our way because this makes us feel better and I've got the right to do what I want to do and I want to feel this way and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. And all of a sudden right here, God says it makes a difference. Yes, you can commit spiritual suicide. And that spiritual suicide can carry you to the point of physical suicide. And then all of a sudden that physical suicide can lead you to the point of blood. But now wait a minute, you say. Now wait a minute, that's not where I am. But let me find out where you are. Maybe you are in Pilate's camp. Now what happened in Pilate's camp? Oh boy. Pilate, he sought to evade rather than to commit. And we're going to look at five forms of this evasion. It's going to be practiced. And see how many of them sound a little bit familiar to you. In other words, do you ever feel like peer pressure and I'm going to do what the crowd does? Do you ever get caught up in that? Just I'm going to follow someone. If they said do it, I'm going to do it. Do you ever get caught up saying, well, compromise. Man, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to seek another way. I'm not going to do it God's way. Just let me do it another way. Or do you try to rationalize? Do you try to reason? Or do you try to substitute something else for a full commitment to Jesus Christ? Or do you try to say, I'm going to neutralize. I'm going to be neutral. I'm not even going to make a decision about this. Listen, folks. You don't have a choice of making a decision about it. You're in the game. You didn't choose to be in the game. You didn't choose to be born into this world. But the fact about the matter, at the end of the day, you're in the game. Now let's break this thing down a little bit. Let's think about it. Number one, how did he try to evade? Now we're taking him now in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he said nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not a word. So the governor was marveled greatly. Five times we see Pilate's going to say, I find no fault in him. There's nothing wrong with this guy. I find no fault with him. And five times he tries to evade the question and not make a commitment of setting him free or crucifying. Five times. He knows this guy's innocent. Time number one. Follow me. Let's give him. All of a sudden he finds out that he's a Galilean. And he says, what are we going to do? Let's send him to Herod. I will let someone else do it for me. In Luke chapter 23 in verses 4 through 7. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in him. And they were more fierce, saying, he stirred up the people in teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning at Galilee to the place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether he was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he went to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at the time. Side note, here's a side note. Herod and Pilate hated each other. But after they became partners in crime, they loved each other. What did Pilate first of all do? He tried to evade it. He says, if Herod says he's condemned, he's condemned. If Herod says he's free, he's free. If Herod says I believe, I believe. I'll do whatever Herod says. You see, a lot of people try to evade the question because they say, well, let somebody else make the decision. And how many times do people try to evade the appeal of the Lord? Look. Nobody was born for you. Nobody lives for you. And nobody's going to die for you. One day you're going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus yourself. And nobody can walk that road of redemption but you. And you will be standing there. Dr. W.A. Criswell went to this and shared Jesus with this lady and tried to get her to come along and give her life to Jesus. And she says, oh, preacher, I'd like to, but I'm going to wait on my husband. And so all of a sudden, time rocked on. But one day, the service, the Spirit got a hold of her. She walked down the front and said, "Preacher, says I've got to come now. I've got to give my life to Jesus. I've got to be saved now, and I want to be baptized now." And all of a sudden, Dr. Criswell said, "Well, look behind you." And she turned around, and her husband was walking right behind her. And she said, "Oh, what are you doing here?" And he said, "I've been waiting on you." Isn't that amazing? I've been waiting on you. So the answer, what we're looking at here, is it's going to be a personal answer. Nobody can take it for you. It's personal. But secondly, all of a sudden he tried to evade the question by compromise. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 16, here's what, in essence, what he said: "Let's give them some blood. And I'll go out there and I'll take Jesus and I'll whip him and I'll scourge him and I'll let the blood just flow down. And then I'll take him back to the people and say, let's set him free." What did he try to say? So many people try to compromise. Compromise. How is that? "Well, look, I won't accept Jesus, but this is what I will do. I'll clean my life up. I won't accept Jesus, but this is what I will do. I'll quit doing this or I'll quit doing that." Look, folks, compromise won't get the job done. It's either Christ or not. What do you mean by compromise? When God says in His Word, "Thou shalt," He's not messing around, folks. And you don't bend God's law, it breaks you. And you can't compromise. He says, "I'll do a little of this, I'll do a little bit of this, I'll scourge him up, and surely the people will set him free." No. Compromise won't get you there. Because the issue is, the question is personal. And the question is non-negotiable. In other words, no matter how much you want to compromise, no matter how much you want to clean up, reformation is not regeneration. And you can say, "I'll clean up this area and that area, and I'll do better in here, and I'll do better in that." And God says, "That's not enough. What I'm dealing with is non-negotiable. It's life or death. It's heaven or hell." Here's what Pilate did. Pilate said, "Let's reason this thing out. I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to try to rationalize my position." So what happened right here in John chapter 19, verses 5, "Then came forth Jesus wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" You know what Pilate was trying to say? "Let's reason it out. Come on, let's rationalize a little bit. Let's reason this thing out. Take him out there, put him, they see the blood flowing down, they see the robe on him, and they see the crown of thorns on him. Let's rationalize." Listen, folks, you can't make a deal with the devil. You can't ration with these. Any excuse, any reason that you come up with that you want to try to make it with the devil, 1,000 years before you ever dreamed about it, Satan already knew about it and already had an answer. You see, a lot of people are trying to reason. They're trying to find a reason in a way that they will not approach this. No man can reason with Satan. You can't argue with Satan. You can't reason with Satan. How do I know that? Because in Jude chapter 9, the Bible says, Michael the archangel, when it came for a dispute over the body of Moses, Michael the archangel, the strong archangel of God, did not condemn Satan, but Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." You can't reason with Satan. You can't argue with Satan. And all of a sudden, that's what he tried to do. He tried to evade the question, but it's up front and personal. He tried to negotiate, but it's non-negotiable. And it cannot be rationalized. So what he did, he comes along and says, "Well, if this don't work, I got another idea. Let's substitute something else for it." Okay? So what did he do? He came along and said, "Hey, by the way, guys, this is the Passover. Now what we're going to do is I'll bring out Barabbas, that mean, vile, vicious, low scum of life. No way in the world could that crowd ever want this low life to be set free." But the chief priests and the elders had so stirred the crowd And they said, "Whom shall I send? Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas?" And what did the people say? Barabbas. Barabbas. Substituting? Hey, substituting something instead of out-and-out commitment to the living Lord is as old as the hills. One person says, "I will substitute ritual. I will substitute church membership. I will substitute sacraments. I will substitute a moral life. I will substitute a great gift or great philanthropies. I will substitute these things." Listen, you can't substitute anything, because Jesus is upfront and personal, non-negotiable, without reasoning, and there are no substitutions. Finally, five times after He told the people, "I find no fault in Him," He comes along and He says, "I'm going to be neutral on this thing. Bring me a bowl of water." And they brought Him a bowl of water and He washed His hands. "I find no fault with Him. Take Him and crucify Him." So they took Jesus out and they scourged Him and they crucified Him. You know, there was a picture in my mind right there. When He was washing His hands, He thought He was giving this symbolic cleansing. "I will be neutral. I don't have to make a decision for Christ." But you know what He was doing? He was sealing His soul for the fires of hell. "I will be neutral. I won't make a decision. I'll be neutral." All of a sudden, the innocent blood. "I will neither crown Him nor crucify Him. I will neither accept Him or reject Him. I am neutral. I wash my hands of this decision. I won't make it." Foolish Pilate. What did he do? He crucified Christ and he rejected Him. Because the answer is personal, non-negotiable, without reasoning, no substitution, and final. What shall I do with the Christ? Verse 24, back in Matthew it says, "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising up, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered Him to be crucified." What shall I do? The answer is very simple. I'm going to do one of two things. I'm either going to crown Him, or I'm going to crucify Him. Oh, there'll be those who will say, "I'll never crucify," and that's what Pilate said. I will either crown Him or I will crucify Him. And so the answer is personal, because no one can make a decision for you. It is non-negotiable, because no amount of compromise will be pleasing. The answer is without reason or rationalization, because you can't make deals with the devil and see the kingdom of God. No substitutions will be allowed. You must walk the road of redemption by yourself. No symbols of gesture will wash away the taint of sin. Your answer is final. What are you going to do this morning? What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Well, the first thing that you can do, you can join in with the crowd that committed spiritual suicide, and they said, "We don't want to live like this. We don't believe like that. Let's just destroy Him and get Him out of the way." And then you see those guys around. Those are the guys that want to get prayer out of the school. You see those guys around. That's those who want to have not a national day of prayer. They don't want anything about God being in the life. You see those guys. I mean, they're all around us. They even have the name Reverend in front of them. They do. They do. Those guys around us, those who have committed spiritual suicide. "Oh, let His blood be on us and on our children, and so shall it be." Or you can commit physical suicide like Judas Iscariot did. He was remorseful. He was remorseful. He took back the money to his cohorts and they just turned around and bought a field of blood. And he went out and did for himself, which is the end of sin, and the wages of sin is death. Or you can be like Pilate and you can try to evade the question. You can try to substitute things for it. You can try to be neutralized. You can try to compromise. Or you can just try to find the pity. Or you can just come up and say, well, I'm not ready to make that decision right now. You can try to say that, but at the end of the day, you walk out of here doing one of two things. You either join the team that crowns him or you join the team that crucifies him. There's no other option. Wait a minute. Isn't there another option? Oh, yes, there is. There was a guy named Simon Peter. He took the option. He had sinned against Jesus, but he repented. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus came to him. And he lived. Oh yeah, you can do it. There was a guy named Thomas. Thomas doubted him, but Jesus came to him. Oh yes, there is an option, because there was 120 people meeting on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came down and sealed them and loved them and gave them power. Oh, on that same day, there were 3,000 people who gave their life to Jesus Christ. You can join that group. But when we leave here today, we've all got to answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we see the struggle of a man who sought innocence. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want any part of that. Lord, all of us, we don't choose to be in that role, but we're there, Lord. And we got to make decisions. We're there, Lord. And we got to make the right decision. Today, God, today. What are we going to do with Christ? Jesus is called Christ. Father, I pray for those who've not come to grips with this and been trying to avoid it as Pilate was, or compromise, or put anything else in there. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit now would just knock the blocks out from under them and help them to see right now it's decision time. Because Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, repent and believe the gospel. The time's now, Lord. The time's now. Father, I pray for those who need to make the decision for Christ, that they will come on this first stanza of God, that they will come out and give their life to Jesus. And Father, I pray for those who are wrestling with this, that Holy Spirit, you won't turn them loose until they make that right decision to crown Him Lord. Father, for those who are struggling, those who are trying to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live the way I want to, God, I pray that you just slap them down right now, Lord. Knock them to their feet. Knock them off their feet. For those who say that I'm a Christian and I'm not living it, God, you know how to handle that. That's your job. But when we claim the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to remember the body and the blood, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the promise of your return. I pray in Jesus' name. We're going to sing this morning. We're going to sing, and I'm going to ask you on the first stanza to make the decision of what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you right now. If you're going to crown Him, make Him Lord. If you're going to crucify Him, then understand when you leave here, understand the consequences that lie before you. I want you to understand and crown Him Lord. And for those of you who are wrestling with spiritual issues in your life, these prayer altars are going to be open. Because you've got to answer the question, what am I going to do with Jesus right now? I may have already settled that issue of salvation, but Jesus said, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What am I going to do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Prayer altars are open. Let's give our life to Jesus. Let's stand together and sing.